morning's Bible scripture will come from John chapter 5, verses 39 through 44. John 5, 39 through 44. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me, and you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another shall come in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive the glory from another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God?
Thank you, Joe. Good morning. Thank you for coming out on such an ugly day, if you like the sunshine. Otherwise, it's not that bad. I didn't even slip slide any of this weekend. Well, one time. But that doesn't count. What a wonderful thing it is to live in the United States of America, where we can choose to be Christians. And we can live out our lives trusting that God is in control of all things. Even though we realize there are entities of our government that seem to have turned against the very principles that we live by. And so, if you have not been praying for the next election, pray for it. If you have not signed up to vote, do that. And vote with God in mind. That's all I'm going to say about that. Now, this passage of Scripture over the years has been confusing a few times to me, and maybe to you, where Jesus talked about them, that they studied the Scriptures and they thought that by studying those Scriptures they would have eternal life. Well, the context really helps us understand the mindset of the Jew of the first century. And the mindset of the Jew of the first century was, they believed certain aspects of God's Word, and they rejected other aspects of God's Word. In other words, they didn't take it all. If a person comes to the Bible and takes just a few things, but doesn't take them all, have they really taken the Bible? In the Old Testament, they were given the law, and they were told that they were to learn it, and they were to love it, and they were to live it. But they were not to turn to the right or to the left. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, we're told basically that same thing. But in 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, we are told that since we have been given a trust, we must prove faithful. And from verse 6, Paul wrote this. He said, I want you to learn the meaning of this saying. Do not go beyond what is written. In other words, if God said there are 10 things you need to do to get to heaven, guess how many things you need to do to get to heaven? 8. No, 10. All 10. But if God said there are 10 things to do to get to heaven, and somebody comes up with 15, they've messed up just as much as the person that thought that you only had to do 8. So, can a person be in love with God's Word and not be in love with God? That's a question you have to answer. The Jews, even today, those that are devout, accept the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers, and the book of Deuteronomy. They do not accept from Joshua through the end of the minor prophets, and certainly do not accept any of the New Testament as inspired and authorized by God, because it didn't fit within their view of God. So, three things today, and this is called the right effort. And I called it the right effort because in John, the 5th chapter, And verse 44 of the NIV, it says this: "How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God?" So that's why this is called the right effort. Three very quick things today, and this is so simple, we know these, but just because we know it doesn't mean we do it. Number one, study and learn from the scriptures. Study them, learn from them, read them. We try to encourage everybody over and over and over and over and over again. But folks, if I don't know the will of God and I don't make it to heaven because I have not put out the effort, whose fault is that? It's the preacher's. If he preached better, if he pounded on the pulpit, I know one lady that's actually related to a lady here that said, "Oh, he's a good preacher because he pounds on the pulpit." And I said, "But what does he say?" "I don't know." So in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, the Bible says, as they were giving the law, that law that these people were supposed to know, this law that pointed to Jesus Christ, but this law that they accepted only part of, Moses wrote, "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." And so then the Jews literally got little boxes and put a band around them and tied them on their forehead and put little scriptures in there so they were on their forehead. They missed the point. You see, they may have been on them, but they were never in them. That is the point. And so the Jew fashioned his own religion. If you read the book of Galatians chapter 1, Paul will tell you that he was converted by Jesus, that he was educated by God. Man didn't do it. But also he will tell you that he was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of his father, not for the word of God. And that was the Jew of then. And today, basically, for the devout Jew, that is the Jew of today. Because they want to believe the scriptures, but they don't want to believe in Jesus. If the scriptures don't get you to Jesus, you're looking at the wrong scriptures. That is the point. So, number one, read and understand the word. Know it, use it, and live it. In Acts the 15th chapter, if you turn in your Bibles to that chapter, Acts chapter 15, 19 through 21, if I hear pages, I go faster. Oh, unless you have one of those little electronic devices, a tablet. Can you make your tablet sound like it's turning pages? Then do it. Verses 19 through 21, "It is my judgment," and this is regarding, there were those of the Jewish religion that wanted Gentiles to have to be circumcised to be Christians, which was never a part and still is not a part of the New Testament teachings. And so they come together and they say, no, this is not what's going to happen. We are not going to make Gentiles be circumcised. The brother of Jesus, James, says this in verse 19, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." What's the point that he is making? Well, he's making this point. We've got to allow the Word of God to teach us. We've got to come to some conclusions based upon what that Word says. So if the Bible tells us that we are not to steal and we're to work with our own hands, even as Ephesians chapter 4 told us this morning in the Bible class, if I come up with a conclusion based upon that, I won't be stealing anymore if I'm a disciple of Jesus. Is that true or not true? It is true. But the idea too here is this word judgment is a reasonable, logical conclusion based upon the evidence. I was mentioning this morning in my Bible class that this week has been a celebration. It's a time to remember the trial of the century with O.J. Simpson. Oh boy! Everybody in the world knew he was guilty except the people that said he wasn't. And they came up with a conclusion not based on the evidence, but based on the fact that he was a celebrity. So, what do? Well, when we come to the scriptures, we exegete. You see these signs up here? This says exit. And around the corner, that one says exit. You get out of the scripture what's in the scripture. You don't put in the scripture what you want in the scripture. You let the scriptures teach you, and then you come to a reasonable, logical conclusion. And that's called an inference. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Paul was known for writing some things that were hard to understand. The book of Romans is not the easiest thing to understand, but in the context, it's not that difficult. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, how many of you believe the world one day is going to be destroyed with fire? Me! It's right there in 2 Peter 3. The Bible says it will be. And it not only says the earth is going to be destroyed, but it gets down to the elements of the earth. Every element that makes up the creation of the entire solar system and the entire world we live on, every element of creation is going to be destroyed. And he lists that. But we get down to verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. He has just said God's taking his time on sending Jesus back. He's taking his time. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom God gave him. Peter is saying Paul's writings are inspired by God. Verse 16, he writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people, look at that next word, distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. You see, God has a plan. God has a will, and it is written down. And people, I have been told when I was growing up by my grandmother was wrong. She was dead wrong. She said the scriptures are written to be interpreted many different ways. Peter just said that there are some people who distort the scriptures. They're unstable. They're ignorant. They distort the scriptures, and if you look at the consequences, they do it to their own destruction. That's not salvation. What's the point? God has one Savior, one plan of salvation, one church. The scriptures are not to be interpreted many different ways, as there are those in our society that would have us think that. There are not many roads to heaven. There is only one. And there are not several churches that are the Lord's church. There are several that are man-made, that are based upon human doctrine and human will, and not based upon scripture. Folks, it is our responsibility to seek out the Lord's will, to seek out the Lord's Savior. And Moses is not that Savior. You see, the Jews are stuck in the past, but if you talk to 95% of religious people in this world, they'll tell you today that we're still living under the law of Moses. Do you know why they believe that? Because they haven't seen Jesus. The law of Moses points to Jesus. Number two, the scriptures point to Jesus. Jesus said, "These are the scriptures that testify about me." So if you're reading in the Old Testament, and if you're reading even the minor prophets that deal with the messianic prophecies, the prophecies about Jesus, if you don't see Jesus, you've missed something. And most of the religious world today has missed that Jesus is sitting on his throne. Two Fridays ago, I went over to Augusta to see a lady named, used to be Marty Barnes. She's a lady that I've known for many years. Member of the church from Augusta. She married a man that was a preacher from a different religious group. A preacher that believes that Jesus came to establish his kingdom, but for some unforeseen reason he couldn't. And so he established the church, and at some point in the future he's going to come back again and reign on earth for 1,000 years. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." back then. At hand back then. And then he said in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, I tell you the truth, there are many who are standing here today who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. Mark 9 and verse 1, back then. And then in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14, we have been translated out of the world of darkness and have been brought into the Son, into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What's the point? Well, Revelation chapter 1 says in verses 5 and 6 that we have been made, past tense, we have been made, past tense, in the first century. We have been made to be a kingdom and priest to serve the living God. The kingdom was established in the first century. Most of the religious groups today don't believe that. So then what do they believe? I do not believe that Jesus wears blue leotards and a pair of red bikini pants and a cape with the letter S on it. Do you? Well, do you? Do you believe that Jesus succeeded? Or do you believe he failed? He succeeded. He did succeed. That's what the scriptures teach. So when I went to see Martha, I talked to Martha, to Marty, and I said, Marty, your husband was a good man. I enjoyed him as a friend. I loved him, but he was dead wrong in his view of the scriptures. And she said, I know that. And I said, you have got to remember that Jesus succeeded. He didn't fail. And your husband kept kicking against the goad of God because he did not believe the kingdom had come. In John chapter, well, we'll get to that later. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, before Moses dies, in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses wrote, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own brothers. You must listen to him. You must listen to him. In Acts, the third chapter, Peter and John are preaching. They've just healed a man. And they have been questioned. How did you do this and by what authority? So we drop down to Acts chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. And Peter and John accused them, and they were right to accuse them of killing Jesus. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man, whom you see and know, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago. Here we go. Through his holy prophets, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. What is Peter saying? Jesus is that prophet that Moses said was coming. So then, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the apostles go up. Peter, James, and John, they go up with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And all of a sudden, this bright cloud envelops them. And they look, and there's Moses, and there's Elijah, and there's Jesus. And Peter said, Lord, do you want us to put up three shelters? Peter didn't know what he was saying. And the next thing they knew, they heard this voice say of Jesus, this is my beloved Son whom I love. Hear ye him. And then when the apostles looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone, and there was Jesus. If that doesn't teach you something about Jesus and the authority of Jesus and the godliness of Jesus, it should. Because Jesus is the prophet. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Bible makes it very clear that when God gave the promise to Abram in Genesis chapter 12 about a nation and the land and the seed promise, that promise was not talking about somebody in the distant future from us, but somebody in the past. It was talking about Jesus. I know that because Galatians chapter 3 says this in verse 16, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." The scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people. Now, let's stop there for a minute, because here's the point. You see, it's taught quite often today that if you're born a Jew, you're going to heaven because it doesn't matter what your race is. If you believe that, you've not read the New Testament. Because the New Testament does not teach that if you're born a Jew, you're going to heaven. Because Jesus told those Jews, even in John the 3rd chapter, that you must be born again. Why? Because your first birth isn't good enough to get you into heaven. It's the second birth. And so when he's talking about many seeds, we'll see a lot of people think, well, the seeds of Abraham are all Jews, so they're all going to heaven. That is not what he's saying. He clarifies here in Galatians 3, the scripture does not say "and to seeds," meaning many people, but "and to your seed," meaning one person who is Christ. What's that mean? Jesus is the promise of salvation, not Moses. The words of Jesus are the words of salvation, not the words of Moses. Because if you read later in Galatians chapter 3, and I don't want to take the time to do that today, unless you want to be here for a little while longer. It's your choice. And you're smiling, so that means you do. What then was the purpose of the law? The law of Moses. It was added because of transgressions. Now you're not laughing. It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. What does that mean? That the law of Moses was a temporary thing, and the law of Christ is eternal. In Acts chapter 5, in verses 30 and 31, again, the apostles are defending the doctrine that they are preaching about Jesus Christ. And so we drop down when they have been told, "You've got to quit preaching in this man's name. You've got to quit talking about Jesus." They said, all 12 of them, "We must obey God rather than men." Folks, if we don't believe that, if we don't say that, if we don't live that, we're in trouble. I don't care what the President of the United States of America says. I don't care what any leader of any nation says other than the kingdom of Christ. I care what Jesus says. Now, I'm going to obey the laws of the land because we're told to in Romans 13. But here in Acts chapter 5, "We must obey God rather than the men." Verse 30 then, "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as failure and flop." Now look at your text. Is that what that said? "The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So the scriptures point to Jesus as the prophet, as the seed, and as the Savior. Is there any other Savior? There are a lot of people who say, well, Peter was the first one. But even Peter himself said in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is that Savior. Thirdly and finally, study and learn from the scriptures, number one. The scriptures point to Jesus, number two. Number three, love, follow, and live for Jesus. Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 And verse 17, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that word follow means to see things the way he sees things. Folks, that's quite contrary to what's going on in our culture today. Our culture is becoming quite a rebellious culture. I can't believe that there was another shooting in Colorado this weekend. I can't believe that anybody would ever want to legalize marijuana. I can't. Because it is a mind-altering drug. Young people, it is. How do I know? I grew up in the 70s. I smoked it. I know what it does. Never put a cigarette to my mouth, but I put one of those to my mouth. I don't need my mind altered, except by the Word of God. You see, we've got a bunch of people that are just moving away from what's right. I was a little surprised to find out the first 2 weeks that Colorado legalized marijuana, there were over 200 young people died who overdosed on marijuana. I didn't even know you could do that. And now, what is it, 16 or 17 other states are already trying to get it on to vote so that they could vote it in. I know Florida's one of them. I'm not going to Florida and I'm not going to Colorado. There's enough drunk drivers out there, let alone stone drivers. And by the way, the Bible does say in Ephesians chapter 5, do not get drunk. What's that mean? Don't let your mind be altered by alcohol or things like it. That's what that means. So live your lives for Jesus. Jesus said in John the 5th chapter, you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and yet you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you'll accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? I'm glad he's not talking about us. I'm glad he was only talking about those people back then. But you know what? There are some of us that this just might fit. If we are in the position where we will not yield our lives to Jesus and we know better, we're in trouble. And once we become a Christian, folks, when we become a Christian, we've got to be faithful. We can't just be a one and done. We've got to be faithful. In Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What does that mean? We're going to be like him. We're not going to be hit and miss. You know what a hit and miss is? That you're here every once in a while and you're not every once in a while. And you're here every once in a while and you're not every once in a while. And I don't want to go any further than that because I don't want to go any further than the scriptures. But if you read Hebrews chapter 10, it will tell you and it tells me that we have the obligation to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's an obligation. And if I'm not here, I can't do that. That's our opportunity to do what God wants us to do. We live in a world that is ungodly and out of control, and we cannot become like it. We must not waste our efforts on things that are temporary and of this world. Our efforts must be given to Jesus Christ because he is the Lord and Savior of mankind. If this offends you, I'm sorry, but this is the story of the Bible. If you accept it, then you accept the responsibility of it. If you reject it, you reject the possibilities and the blessings found within. So here we are today, and there's an effort to be made. Somebody that's watching you needs to see Jesus resurrected in your life. Paul would write in Philippians 1 and 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." One day, I'll not be standing behind this pulpit. You know, I'm not as young as I used to be. I got a picture in my desk drawer that shows that when I moved here, my hair was all black, and I weighed about 185 pounds, maybe 190. I'm stronger than what, you know, some people think. You don't weigh 210. Well, I'm actually stronger than what you think. I got more muscle than what you think. And yes, as I was watching communion today, watching the whole Smith family serve us, I was thinking, you know, there was a day when I used to be skinny like that. And I used to be an athlete like that. Didn't have an ounce of fat even on my little toe. I probably do now. But you know what? I wouldn't go back to when I was 18, because I didn't know Jesus till I was 20. And I've had a lot of changes to make, and God has helped me make a lot of changes. But He's going to keep changing me outside and in, because He keeps telling me, "I want you to be ready to come home." That's the effort. That's the right effort. Anything other than that is not worth your time. We're glad you're here this morning. Hopefully, this lesson encourages you to do what you need to do in following Jesus. If we can assist you with that, that's why we're a family of God. That's why we help each other, and we do. If we can pray for you or encourage you, if you're looking for a church home, we're looking for you. But if you're here today and you have never obeyed the gospel and never become a Christian by believing that Jesus is the Christ, that He succeeded, and that He was resurrected on the third day after His death, proving that He is the Christ. And Jesus Himself said, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved." So we obey what Jesus said. If you want to do that this morning, we'll help you. If you have another need that you have, come while we stand and sing. Jesus.